Our scripture passage this morning will be 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 22, as you see listed there in your bulletin, but we will also be reading from Psalm 22. The Apostle Paul, in his final words, his final letter to anyone that we have record of, speaks of being alone and crying out, and the Lord delivering him. And we see Psalm 22 speaks of the same reality, referring ultimately to Jesus being alone on the cross, although also to those who would represent Jesus and be called by his name as Christians in a lesser way. And so we see this in Psalm 22 at verse 19. We'll pick it up there. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You've answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he's not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great congregation. I'll pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted to the Lord, of the Lord, to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. And we turn the New Testament to the end of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 9. The Apostle Paul, in prison for preaching the gospel. He's imprisoned several times in his life. This is the last time from which he was not released, but put to death, as best we know from records. 2 Timothy 4, from verses 9 through 22, he says, the apostle, to Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for my ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left, and Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, as well as Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And may God bless us with that grace as we hear his word today. Let's pray. Father, as we receive your gospel today, may we be encouraged and blessed with your grace. So look at a scripture which is perhaps not very common to us, but, oh Lord, there are very important lessons that you have in this scripture for us, not only for Paul and Timothy. So speak to us today that we might grow because we've heard your word delivered to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, you'll find an outline on the last page of the bulletin to help you follow along. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. As the Apostle Paul finishes this letter to Timothy, these are his final words. Sometimes we think, oh, what would we say or we been with someone as they're dying, and we remember especially carefully some of their final words. These are his final words. While some of the details of these words might seem unimportant, lots of names and places, ordinary sort of things, say hi to this person, say hi to that person went there, and so on. But when he mentions these things in his travel plans, when you look at the whole section together, he's doing something here. And he's doing with urgency. He's in a hurry. There's an urgency that the people know who's a friend and who's an enemy in the church. And the theme we want to look at as we look at this passage is that before Paul dies, he declares an urgent message about friends and enemies in the church. And he's writing it to a friend, to one of his own personal disciples, if you will, someone whom he trained to be a gospel minister named Timothy. As we follow through this passage, we'll see first that there's an urgent pastoral need. There's an urgent pastoral need. Secondly, an urgent pastoral warning. And then third, an urgent pastoral hope. Pastoral need, warning, and hope. And all of those are urgent. We see that the beginning and near the end of the passage in particular, he says, hurry up, be diligent, come quickly, do this, be sure, be careful. Word, biblical Greek words that have to do with the word urgent in that category are used repeatedly throughout this passage. First, we'll see the urgent pastoral need. Verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. Paul is alone. One thing that happens as a Christian grows older and becomes more mature in his or her faith is that you appreciate the Lord Jesus even more. I know this because I'm a little bit older. I know this better because I've talked to people who are even a little bit older than me and describe that process in their life. The Apostle Paul certainly loved Jesus better now than he did when he first was saved. But just because he had a deeper faith does not deny that he needs human friendship. Not just friends. It's really not Facebook friends. Real friends. Christian friends. It's okay to have friends, acquaintances who aren't Christians, but the kinds of friends that are talked about in this passage are Christian friends of the deepest kind, people you'll be spending eternity with. Paul needs friends perhaps more than ever as he gets old. Just because he knows a lot about the faith, his faith is strong, doesn't mean he doesn't need friends. It's certainly true for any of us, no matter how long we have been Christians. Do not be surprised if you feel more lonely as you grow older. The Apostle Paul did. The Bible speaks a lot about friendship. Sometimes we forget that. We don't pay attention to that because there's other things the Bible's talking about too. We think of King David, even before he was king. His friend was somebody you shouldn't have been friends with, you'd think. Not because it was forbidden, but it ended up being problematic. He was friend with the king's son, the king who he ended up replacing. David and Jonathan. Think of Jesus, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. There was a deep friendship within that family and Jesus. Jesus wept over Lazarus, his death. Think of the Jesus and the close relationship with the three disciples. He had 12, but there were three that were especially with him all the time. Only three who were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John. As Solomon observes in the Old Testament, in the Proverbs, there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Friendships. Apostle Paul is crying out from his heart. Nobody's here. Oh yeah, Luke is here. You might wonder, what does Luke feel when he reads this? Who am I? But he wants more than just Luke there. They've all gone. This person there, this person there. Somebody departed from me for bad reasons. Nobody's around. Come, Timothy. Come on, hurry. It's okay to ask for help. Even if you've never asked for help from a Christian friend in the past, do not think what I have heard many Christians say, lifelong Christians, I don't want to bother someone to ask for help. They've got things of their own to deal with in their own family. It's not a sign of a lack of faith for you to ask for help. The Apostle Paul asked for help. None of us would dream to compare ourselves to the Apostle Paul. So you might be a little weak in your faith here and there. So is every believer. We are all in varying stages of weakness. That's proof because we often say we're in varying stages of strength and maturity. And the opposite's also true, right? So we need help from one another. God gives us the communion of the saints to lean upon one another so that together we can lean on the Lord, our ultimate strength. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing in this passage. We've got to pay attention to that. That's what all these names are about. A really important thing Paul is doing here, very surprising, that even though he's crying out for help, he's not selfish. He's not afraid to cry out for help, but he's not selfish in the way he does it. For look at verse 12. And this requires us to remember who he's writing to and where he lived. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy is the main pastor in a place called Ephesus. This letter comes to Timothy. Timothy opens it up and he reads it. And he reads here in verse 12 about another pastor, Tychicus, who Paul had sent to Ephesus. Tychicus probably carried this letter, or he was already there. So Paul is saying, Timothy, come, I need you, but I'm like the main pastor here, and there are people are leaning on me. There's trouble. It's a big city in Ephesus. What's going to happen to the church here? Paul took care of that. He sent someone else. The church is going to be okay. They'll take care of these things. You come to me, Timothy. This other pastor, he'll be around for a while. He'll take care of things there in Ephesus. Just because Paul needed a friend, he wasn't selfish. But Paul, in this need for friend, is also expressing a loneliness, right? A loneliness here. In verse 10, he says, Demas has forsaken me. Paul's been abandoned by this co-worker, a fellow pastor or elder, missionary worker named Demas. Not everybody listed here, but the first bunch here in this first set of this passage are these are all people who were pastors or elders. Demas was a helper. In fact, the fact that he was abandoned by Demas is a big deal. We have to understand what that means by this abandonment, by this leaving. This was more than the fact that Well, Demas, you know how it is for pastors. There's only so many churches, and so they can't have 10 pastors in one church and then 9 other churches without pastors. So Demas was down the road at another church. What's Paul griping about? That's not what's happening here. And it's not like perhaps you've had people that you once counted good friends from your days back in high school or college, and you've just simply lost touch and you don't see them very much anymore. That's also not what's happening here. Because we're told why they're not in the same place anymore. Right? There are 2 other people we're told about, Crescens and Titus. They're still serving the Lord. Titus had already received a letter, the book of Titus. The Apostle Paul, their pastor, is actively serving. But with Demas, we're told why he left. In verse 10, it says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. These other people, Crescens and Titus, they're just not around, but they didn't forsake Paul. What do you know about the Bible when it talks about what you should think about the world? Does the Bible ever tell us it's a good thing to love this present world? Because that's what Demas did. The Bible tells us it is not a good thing to love this present world. Perhaps you remember that Bible verse from 1 John 2. 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, it is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. We are to choose friendship with God, not friendship with the world. The going got tough, being a Christian, helping out Paul. Who knows how long he's going to be in jail. And Demas, loving this present world, wanting peace with this world in some way, left. It went somewhere that was easier for him to experience life. He abandoned Paul. So Paul needed a friend. Demas was definitely not going to deliver. As we continue to read in this passage in verse 11 and 13, and then at the end also, we see something more about Paul's urgent pastoral need. So Paul, as the pastor, had a need, by the way, notice that. The pastor had a pastoral need. He needed other pastors and the church and other Christians to help him out. And Paul here is unprepared for the ministry that he needs to do. We see that in verse 13, for example. Paul needs some physical help. Bring the cloak, the coat. I left it on the coat rack in this place called Troas. Go get it. Now you follow where Timothy has to go to travel to get all this on the way in order to have Paul's coat over here. And then he also has to bring books and parchments and then bring it to Paul in prison. Why does it matter that he needs a coat? Well, among other reasons is, and I don't think any of us have had the experience of being in a jail, but I know none of us have had the experience of being in a jail where Paul was in Rome, where it was very dark. They didn't have heating or air conditioning, and in the winter it was extremely cold. Being put in jail was a death sentence, not because they would put you to death. They would just let the conditions of being in jail put you to death on their own. Paul needed a coat to be able to handle the weather. Do not think it's bad to pray to God about the weather or anything else. God bothers to put verses in the Bible that talk about physical needs. Paul says, please bring that coat with me. I need that. Paul also needs spiritual help. He says, I need books and parchments. These books, again, the way people put books together back then is different. Perhaps you've seen or studied this in school, some of you, and I know it's fun to see those scrolls, and you can look this up in parchments. The books here would have been those papyrus scrolls that would be rolled up and rolled out and read and then put back together. Parchments, that's mentioned there, that's kind of close to what we call books today. Kind of the cutting edge in 2,000 years ago, where they would take certain sheets and start to glue them or tie them up together. And now we glue them in fancy glue. But and Paul, those parchments would have been Paul's own writings or his own hand copies of the scripture that he had made. So he wants the Bible. He wants the copies of books that he's written other places. He needs that. Paul's in jail. Paul's in retirement age plus, and he wants to read. His view of how to serve God when you've already served God for a long time is very different from our world's view of what you should do in your old age. He doesn't give up on trying to press on and growing more in knowing who the Lord is. Bring the books. I need them. In verse 11, he speaks also of his pastoral need for a friend, another friend. He says, Mark, get Mark, bring him with you. I don't just want Timothy here, I want Mark. Now, some years ago we looked at Mark. This is in the book of Acts. This is the Mark who went with Paul and Silas were together. Paul and Barnabas were together and they split up because Barnabas said, we need to take Mark. And Paul says, no way. He's not trustworthy. He'd done something wrong. And Paul says, no. And there was a split within the missionary system because of that. Paul did not hold Mark's failure to honor God in some way in the past against him. Mark had changed since that time, years earlier. Mark has grown spiritually. Paul doesn't hold a grudge. And now when he's dying, he says that he's available. Please bring him along. He'll be useful for me in my ministry. It's amazing. Regardless of our age, but especially people as they grow older, they're known sometimes for holding grudges. Never changing. You did this to me way back when. Your family and my family. There's no way. Paul isn't that way at all. And then Timothy is told, come. This is pastoral need. Timothy, you got to get here. In order for Timothy to follow his dear friend, what has to happen? Timothy has to give up money, time, and sacrifice to get there. It is 900 miles by water to get from Ephesus to Rome. It's longer if you go by land. We don't know exactly what month of the year this letter was written and what month of the year it finally made it. They didn't have email. They didn't even have Pony Express. We don't know how long it took for this letter to get to Timothy, but Timothy had to get going quickly. When he says, come before winter. Before winter meant November, because between November and March, you can't travel. No ships in those days could make it in the Mediterranean Sea without getting shipwrecked. So if you don't leave before November, I won't see you until the spring, and I'll probably be dead by then because of the way this trial is turning out. That's what Paul is getting at here. Come quickly before winter. Not just because I need the coat, but come right away. Timothy would have to make that sacrifice, but what kind of limits would you put upon yourself? Oh, you're asking too much, friend. If a dear friend is in need, especially in this way, of course, we would sacrifice out of love for him. Paul has this pastoral need. But then we also see, secondly, this urgent pastoral warning. This urgent pastoral warning from verses 14 through 16. Demas deserted Paul, following the ways of the world, looking for the easy way out. That's bad. But this other man named Alexander was worse. He was a dangerous enemy to the church. For in verse 14, we read, Paul says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him. See, there's this warning, this pastoral warning. He has greatly resisted our words. Demas's behavior was despicable. Don't go abandoning your friends because it's too hard and just look for the easy way out and love the things of this world. Compromise is deadly. But Alexander took it a step further. He was at war with his Creator. Alexander attacked the souls of other people intentionally. Alexander was in league with the devil, who, as the parable of the sower and the seeds tells us, like the bird swoops in and tries to eat up that seed as soon as it's preached, so you don't even hear it. It doesn't get from the pastor's mouth to your ears, or you get sidetracked and distracted. Alexander was like that. He was resisting the words and the message of the gospel. In every town, after Paul had left the town, Alexander would come in and try to stir up trouble and tell people different things. This is not the first time we meet this man named Alexander in the Bible. In 1 Timothy, we don't know exactly how long, but sometime earlier, Paul wrote a letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy, and there Paul had to exercise godly church discipline upon Alexander. We read in 1 Timothy 1, verse 19, he's talking about this challenge, and 1 Timothy 1, verse 19, he says that we are to have faith and a good conscience, but some, having rejected this, concerning their faith, they've suffered a shipwreck. And then he identifies them, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. And a couple times in the Bible, the term delivering to Satan is used as being turned out of the kingdom of God into the kingdom of Satan for church discipline. The enemies of the church, you see, they are not just enemies of you and me personally. They just don't get along with us, so that's why they don't show up in church. No, it's they resist the message. It's the words that was the problem that Alexander resisted. That's why they attack the things we say. They want the focus of our church has to be on something besides the message. Because if our focus is on the message, then they might lose and God's kingdom might prevail. They do not want us to teach the truth of God. The world does not want us to teach. There's no fear in death. We'd rather not die, but we're going to. Everyone is. And we're not afraid of it. Because God is sovereign. He will protect me. And I have the hope of the resurrection. The world doesn't want us to teach and preach that. It's never wanted us to teach and preach that. Before COVID and with COVID and after it. But when we teach, we have hope. We're not afraid of death. The world hates that message. They got different ideas. The world does not want us to declare the confidence that we have, that my life has value and purpose. I can have a true self-image. I can have a proper mental health because God created me. I'm made in His image. I've got a purpose. He's had a relationship with me, put me in His kingdom, and has a purpose in my life to serve Him, to love God and neighbor. The world doesn't want us to look that way for answers to struggles that people go through. They want us to look in different directions that leave out God, leave out God's people, and our responsibility to show love and compassion to others. They resist that message. They don't want us to declare that our guilt and our shame have been dealt with by what Jesus did on the cross, that our sins are forgiven. No, the world resists that message. They want us to continually find ways to shame ourselves or shame others for our intolerant beliefs. They want us to hold ourselves or other people responsible for every foolish thing that any Christian did in history. You Christians are responsible for the Crusades. You're all a bunch of hypocrites. Or is there Christians who own slaves and so now you're all responsible for everything that has to do with slavery? So the world can't handle the true, proper message of guilt and forgiveness and restoration and healing. They resist that message, just as Alexander did. And so the Apostle Paul has to warn in his final words the church about these enemies that still are out there. And still out there for us today as well. In verse 14 through 16, what Paul is doing here is also being a pastor. There are four main functions of a pastor in the Bible. A pastor is to know the sheep, to feed the sheep, to lead the sheep, and to protect the sheep. And this is that protection of the sheep. The Apostle Paul, though he's old and weak, he cannot get out of jail. He cannot go to someone's house. He cannot show up at a consistory meeting. He can't even show up at a worship service. He's still busy writing these things down, fulfilling his responsibility to protect the sheep that way. Paul is a good picture of the good shepherd here who never abandons the sheep. And he protects the sheep. Watch out for those who resist the words that come over the gospel pulpit. Watch out for them. We also need to notice something here about the Apostle Paul and the wisdom that he shows. That shows us the wisdom we're supposed to have and expect from our pastors and elders and church leaders to apply God's eternal principles to particular situations. We see what seems like two situations, but they're treated differently in verse 14 and verse 16. Did you see that? Two different people who didn't do the right thing. Paul warns one group, but he treats another one a different way. Paul's very pastoral here. Both cases, people didn't stand up for Paul and the gospel. But with Alexander, he was a false teacher, and Paul did not ask that the consequences that come upon false teachers would be repealed, but rather be on guard against that man. God will judge that man and send him to hell if he does not repent. The Lord will repay him according to his works, he says in verse 14. But with the case of the congregation who had not shown up to help Paul and to defend him at his first trial before the judge, Paul is ready to forgive them. Paul is ready to forgive them. For verse 16, he says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. But he says, may it not be charged against them. The Apostle Paul is a picture of Jesus here, isn't he? Does that remind you of something Jesus said? He prayed for the crowds hollering out, crucify him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He did not pray for everyone who was doing things against Jesus that day, because there were some who were not forgiven. Jewish leaders and so on. But he prayed for the crowd. The Apostle Paul is a picture here of Jesus protecting the church from our enemies, warning us of their opposition to the gospel. Don't give in to them. Don't let them preach or teach in your church. Don't let them affect your seminaries. Don't let them infect your church members with their ideas online or in blogs or even in fellowship and pulling people aside. This happens all the time. Beware of them, verse 15 commands. But Paul is also being Christ-like when he treats his friends who failed and he prays for them. Just as he prayed in advance, he told Peter, go back and look. I think it's in Mark or Luke, I think it's Luke 16, look at the number again. Before Peter betrays Jesus, he says, this is going to happen, but I prayed for you. Peter's going to run away. The disciples are going to abandon Jesus, just as a lot of the church leaders abandoned Paul, but Jesus prayed for them, and they turned back. The last thing we see, what does Paul do in verse 17 and 18? He's got an urgent pastoral need. Then the church itself has pastoral needs. He has to warn them about those things. Secondly, and then now this pastoral hope. Well, even though Paul was alone, he wasn't alone. He was alone, yet he wasn't really alone. He was abandoned by some, Demas, attacked by others, Alexander, and yet the Lord came to his rescue. Verse 17, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. But, referring to different from all the others, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached. The Romans often had a two-stage trial. There was a preliminary trial. He was arrested, preaching the gospel. They had a trial and then later there'd be a final trial where the sentencing was handed out. We have something kind of similar to that in our system too. But at the first trial, nobody showed up to help. None of the people Paul taught and trained in these churches that he planted, in these missionary areas, nobody showed up. None of those whom he had shepherded showed up to defend him. Imagine that. He's alone and surprised that he's alone. Luke is there. He didn't perhaps show up to defend him. We don't know. He's there visiting him in prison at least, but nobody else. And Paul wants Timothy by his side the next time the trial comes. But he's got to hurry. Paul's anxious and nervous in this passage, it seems. The way he's talking about this is this urgency. And while this isn't the only message of this passage, we should notice the important lessons here. As we talk about in our culture for years, really, about being healthy and in terms also being mentally healthy and aware and emotionally stable. And what does that mean? We need to remember that God has given us the resources in His Word as well as in His world to address those weaknesses. That's how Paul makes it through. He doesn't have any friends. It'd sure be easier if he had friends showing up. He has friends, they're just not showing up. They're not available to show up. How's he going to handle it? He reminds himself of what he does know for sure and who he does have by his side. The Lord. What a friend I have in Jesus. Look at how he has been with me. He reminds himself of that. That's how he can face the next trial. He'd like Timothy to come too, but he knows the Lord will show up. And so he uses three words to describe how the Lord had been with him. He talks to himself. It's not a sign of being crazy to talk to yourself, necessarily. He's talking to himself. He's reminding himself of who the Lord is. And he says, the Lord, He stood with me, He strengthened me, and He delivered me. The word that He stood with me is the same term that's used, for example, in Psalm 23. The Lord is with us. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. For you are with me. You stand with me. Jesus promised, I'll be with you. The second thing that the Lord did for Paul is that He strengthened him. Think of how the Bible shows us God promises strength to Joshua and the battle of Jericho and throughout time. God promised strength to Daniel as he entered spiritual warfare. And now God strengthens Paul to preach the gospel, to serve. What is the purpose of that strengthening? Verse 17, it says, God was with me and He strengthened me so that I would preach. Not so that I would get out. He was able to preach somehow even being in jail. He was able to write these letters that we read and study and still preach today through the Apostle Paul's, through God's strengthening of Paul. It's amazing, this miracle that gets duplicated throughout time as Christians read these books of the Bible that exist because God strengthened Paul. The last thing we see Paul remembering God did for him that gives him this urgent hope, we see God delivered him. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Romans had lions. They had gladiators. People got fed to lions. That's true. It does not actually appear that that's what he's talking about here. It's just a turn of phrase. The mouth of the lion, I was in great danger. Maybe he was potentially going to be thrown to the lions. In any case, at that first time, God delivered him. And Paul says in verse 18, and the Lord will keep on delivering me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. There's so many concluding applications that I want us to wrap up. And remember, they've already said, so we can really get this. There are applications for us as church members, for those who are church leaders, for our expectations of what a Christian church is supposed to be about. Because we have friends. We're to be friends to one another, but there are also enemies in this world. One commentator suggests these four sort of applications. One, people may fail us. God never fails us. He promises again and again in the Bible, I will never leave you or forsake you. In the final words of Jesus, these are the final words of Paul. Think of the final words of Jesus. What were the last words of Jesus? Not, it is finished. The last words of Jesus on earth, He's ascending into heaven and He gives the Great Commission. And right after the Great Commission comes the great promise. For lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. People may fail us. God never fails us. The second application. Because people often fail us, whether it's because they're weak, or because they're afraid, or because they're following the crowd, or the love of this world, or the sway of some leader somewhere, we should be gracious and forgiving to others. Yes, it is sin when they don't love us as fellow Christians. When someone's not a good friend to a fellow Christian, but most of the time it's not people being willful rebels like Alexander the Coppersmith. We can pray like Jesus prayed to Peter. We can pray like Paul prayed for his weak friends. May it not be charged against them. Grant them repentance, Lord. And then third, the Lord strengthens His leaders to be able to speak for Him. Sometimes a pastor or a Christian is able to explain their beliefs. Somebody, you know, you're going to have a conversation with someone. You plan ahead what you're going to say. But a lot of times it comes unexpectedly and on the fly. We simply have enough time to say, "Help, Lord." And then we got to give the best answer we got at the moment. Paul had that sort of thing at his first trial. And the Lord stands by and strengthens us in those moments. The last thing we want to see, again, it's just another way of saying we've already said, we need spiritual eyes to interpret our life. Every day we're always interpreting our life. But are you interpreting your circumstances correctly? Are you interpreting your emotions and your feelings and your interactions with others correctly? Paul could have complained about his trial, about all of his friends abandoning him. Instead, he urged his closest friend who was far away, "Please come. Please come." And he remembered, "Some of my friends aren't close because they're doing ministry work. I wish they were here, but I understand why they're in these other towns. I sent them away before I got into trouble. But I still need help." Paul was alone. He mentions 15 different friends and co-workers in this passage. But he never wanted to minister alone. The church didn't care for Paul like they should have. The Christian community doesn't always care for their own ministers like they should have. And if they don't care for their own ministers like they should, how well do we care for all the church members like we should? We don't always care for each other. We don't always show up for one another. We don't always pray or call when we would like to receive a prayer or a phone call or encouragement like we should. This happened even in the life of the Apostle Paul. It doesn't mean, well, forget it, the whole thing is meaningless or pointless. It's a call to grow in our friendships to one another, in the communion and the friendship of the saints. And Paul closes his whole letter out amazingly with a word of grace. This Paul, who once spoke, "Kill the Christian," and then said, "I'm the chief of sinners, saved only by grace." And now the final words that we have from his lips are words of grace. Grace to us. May we know that. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You that we have been able to see it. We need friends, each of us. We need friends. We are called to be friends to one another. And we know the Apostle Paul needed friends too. Help us to be open and honest, even as the Apostle was. To have urgent hope, because we know the Lord will deliver and strengthen us, and yet that does not remove our need for people whom we can see and come around us to remind us of that hope and to hold our hand and assist us. We pray together, O Lord, as Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Please be seated. And let's turn now.